So if your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our main text is going to be verses 6 through 16. But we'll do a little background too, because we need to know what brings up verse 6 through 16. And our theme for the year is the church is one foundation. And we really started building upon that one foundation last year, when we talked about the authentic Christ, who Jesus is really. Because any church that doesn't get who Jesus is right isn't a church. It's a social club. So we understand that for the church to be the church, we have to get who Jesus is right. That he is God, that he did dwell among us for 33 years, he died, he rose again, and through him and him alone is salvation. That is the foundation of every church. In fact, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they started going, well, some say Elijah, some say Elisha, one of the prophets, or even John the Baptist. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Peter said that, Jesus said, it's upon that rock I will build my church. Not the person of Peter, but on the statement that Peter made in the knowledge of who Jesus is. And so we started last year with that understanding that without Christ as the foundation, the church will crumble and will cease to exist. Although they'll still gather together, but they won't be a church. They'll just be people playing a game. So that is the main foundation, but with that are many parts to the foundation of the church. We've looked at a couple things already this year. One was about unity. Without unity, the church can't flourish. Without unity, the church can't operate. Without unity, the church really can't exist. And so that is a piece and a part of the foundation of the church. We then looked at another part of the foundation, and that is to understand that in the world's mind, the gospel is foolishness. And that's frustrating for us because this is all we have. This is how we operate. This is how we make our decisions. Before we do anything, or at least we should as Christians, we should be in God's Word praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then when you get out in the world, you realize they don't operate that way at all. And so we quickly come to realize we are sojourners in a lost world, and we're just passing through. Another one of the components of the church's one foundation, and we've touched on it a little bit, we're going to really park on it this morning, and that's wisdom. I think I've used this illustration before, but automaker Henry Ford asked the electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. And one day, the generators ground to a halt, and the repairmen couldn't find the problem. And so Ford called the maker, Steinmetz. And he tinkered with the machines for a few hours and then threw the switch, and believe it or not, the generators whirled to life. A little bit later, Ford got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. As you can imagine, Ford was like flabbergasted. He asked the question, why in the world is the bill so high? Steinmetz replied, well, for tinkering with the generators, it's $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Ford then paid the bill. Wisdom. knowledge. We as followers of Jesus do not have the luxury just to accept Christ and then float through the rest of the world. That's not what we're called to do, nor is that what we're called to be. But when we come to Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are newborn babes in Christ. We're just being born. And when you watch a child, they don't want to stay babies very long. It's in their nature to want to grow. They start waddling around on the floor and rolling over. Then the next thing you know, they're pushing themselves up off the floor. Then they begin to crawl. That's when you're like, oh boy, here we go. Once they learn to crawl, they begin to learn to grab hold of a table or something and pull themselves up. And then they start to walk. And that's when we're like, oh boy. But it's in a baby's nature to want to grow, to mature, but to become that which they were born to be. And the same should be the same way with followers of Jesus. We weren't saved just so that we could have fire insurance and go, well, I'm going to heaven, I've got mine, and I'm just going to stay spiritually ignorant. That goes against the nature of God, and it goes against who we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus. There should be in us a desire to grow. There should be a desire in us to mature, to no longer waddle around on the floor as a Christian, begin to crawl, pull ourselves up, and walk. And once we then begin to walk, we learn how to run. And when we get nourishment from God's Word, we should no longer desire the milk, but we should want meat. That's the spiritual concept that we see throughout the New Testament. Today we're going to look at divine wisdom that we as followers of Jesus should have. I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 because that gives us the foundation of where we're going to be in the verses 6 through 16 text. But if we go without verses 1 through 5, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense. So here's Paul, and he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming you to the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So Paul begins chapter 2 with this idea of, look, when I came to Corinthians, I didn't come as this great preacher. I didn't come as this one who had this fantastic vocabulary to just blow everybody's socks off. In fact, he said, I came in fear. Now, what does he mean by that? It means he was nervous standing in front of these people. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was intimidated by the people that he was speaking to. And so Paul says, listen, at the end of the day, I gave you the one message, the only message that I know to give, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That in itself is a whole sermon, because we're so afraid of talking to people about Jesus. We're so afraid of teaching a life group. We're so afraid of stepping up and coaching an upward team. We're so afraid of getting involved with the youth. We're so afraid of doing something for Jesus because we're afraid that we don't have the words, that we don't have the knowledge. What Paul's saying is the only thing we need to know is who Jesus is, that he was crucified, he rose again, and he's coming back for us. That's the message, the only message of hope. So Paul says, that's what I brought to you. Said, I didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom. And then verse 5, he says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Here's where I struggle a little bit. We have this thing in our spiritual life called apologetics, the ability to defend our faith. And as a rule, there's nothing wrong with that. We should know what we believe and why we believe. But what I'm afraid of is that we worry so much about trying to make sense to a lost world that we try to win the next argument. We try to find the weakness in their logic and give godly wisdom. And here's the bottom line. You can't battle earthly wisdom with earthly wisdom. And so we try to figure it out on a way that they would understand. Here's the bottom line. Unless the Holy Spirit is working in their life, they are not going to understand. And where we make the mistake is we try to convince them with human wisdom about who Jesus is. Now, the problem with that is Jesus goes beyond human wisdom, human understanding. In fact, we looked at last week that the gospel is foolishness to people. I mean, think about it, that God would come in human form and die for us. It doesn't make any sense. And so when you try to debate, when you try to convince people based on your human wisdom, you're not going to have any success. But when we come to the point like Paul did, look, I'm scared to death. So one of my first mission trips, and I'm coming to a big city called Corinth. Man, all I got is Jesus and him crucified. And that should be a great lesson for us. Because it's not our job to convince anybody of anything. You can't convince somebody they need Jesus. Only Jesus can convince them they need Jesus. So what do? We make it as simple as we can. We're all sinners, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Well, what are sins? Because you understand we're living in a society where people don't even understand what sin is anymore. They just don't. To them, anything goes. In fact, you'll hear this. Listen, as long as I don't hurt anybody else, what I do should be okay. Well, here's the problem. You can't sin and it not hurt somebody else. We're all connected. Here's the other statement that I've heard. Well, if how I live isn't good enough, then I don't need God. God should just take me how I am. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Because God is God and he makes the rules. And you have to go by his rules if you're going to have eternal life. That's just the way it is. But when we begin to try to debate with people on that level, you're never going to get there. So just stick to what is true. Jesus is and will always be Savior and Lord. If you know that, and you should if you're a Christian, you should be able to share your testimony. I love sharing my testimony. And your testimony is different than my testimony. You're going to be able to connect with people that I can't connect with, and vice versa. Right? So it's important that we get this part right. Now that takes us to verse 6 and 7. That was a little bit for the background, but I wanted you to see where Paul was before we get into this text. Paul says in verses 6 and 7, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. However, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Right off the bat, what you got to see in that first part of verse 6 is Paul's giving sarcasm. Because he's talking about those who already think they've got all the answers. He says, yeah, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who already have it together, those who think they're complete, those that think they've got all what they need. I mean, we're not speaking wisdom to them. We can't contribute to them. They've already got all the answers. He says, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. He says, we're not talking about that kind of wisdom. We're talking about a wisdom of God, and it's a mystery to those who don't know Jesus. And Paul's question is how can we speak wisdom to those who already consider themselves wise, perfect, and have arrived in the world of knowledge? We see debates online all the time of so-called atheists versus, you know, these great theologians. I watch them. They're entertaining. But you know, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, and maybe you've seen this, but I have never seen at the end of a debate the atheist go, you know what, you're right, I need Jesus into my life. I'm going to kneel right down and accept Christ. I've never seen that. Has anybody in a debate? I've never seen it. Why? Because sometimes you need to understand that they've already decided they've know it already. They're much smarter than us. We're just a bunch of idiots running around worshiping some God that we can't see. They're smarter than us. We're foolish. And so when you try to debate on that level, no, you may not lead them to Christ, but maybe somebody listening will go, you know what? That makes sense. Don't know why it does, but it does. Paul states that the apostles do not speak of worldly wisdom to the follower of Jesus, because in the eyes of Christ, we are the mature. We are the ones that have wisdom. We are the ones that have wonderful knowledge. And then Paul speaks the difference between godly wisdom versus false wisdom. And we know that false wisdom, those people that think they are so smart, that becomes a hindrance to them coming to Christ. When they already have the answers, they don't need Jesus, because they've already got everything making sense to them. And that's all fine and good until somebody you love is killed tragically. Now all of a sudden you're trying to things don't make sense anymore. See, human wisdom can only take a man so far, but at the end of the day, they're going to have to look into the mirror of pain and anguish and ask the question, why? Because nothing in this world makes sense. A lot of great thinkers in the past came to the same conclusion. We used that illustration last week. It's all folly. There's no reasoning behind any of this that we do in the world. The truth is this, that if we don't have Jesus in our life, if we don't have God in our life, all this world is and will ever be is pain, hurt, and anguish. There is no hope. There is no joy. Oh, sure, you'll be happy for a minute, but that's not joy. See, only followers of Christ know what joy is. Joy is in the midst of the storm. We sing that song. In the midst of the storm that's raging around us. In the tears, in the agony, in the anguish. Deep down there is a joy because we know this isn't the end. We know there's more to this world than what's happening around us right now. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't have that. And so we do have a wisdom. We do have a knowledge that goes beyond anything this age has because we know the wisdom of this world is built upon emotion. It's all about emotion. That's why Jesus called us sheep. We'll follow that which tugs on us emotionally. Emotion doesn't care about truth. When Dustin was younger, 16, 17, he was dating a young lady. I think I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again because it's a good one. He got in an argument with his girlfriend. And he made this statement to me as I was driving. Dad, we got in this argument. And I said, yeah, I mean, that happens. He goes, and I explained to her and I proved to her how her stance was wrong and mine was right. I gave her the facts. I showed it all out to her. And after I got done laughing, he says, what? I don't understand. I said, son, you need to understand something about women. When they operate out of emotion and they believe 2 plus 2 equals 5, 2 plus 2 is going to equal 5. And you might as well just stop even trying to tell them it equals 4. Because they've already determined it equals 5 today. Doesn't matter what truth is. That's why we have so many problems in our country now. Everybody's operating out of emotion instead of asking the question, what's true? I mean, what's really happening? How we listen to this person and they just get a spoon and they start stirring it up. Why? Because they have their reasons. And if they can get people to follow along, the more the better. But as followers of Jesus, we can't get caught up in the emotion of this world. We have to understand what's truth. Now, Paul boiled it down to one for them at that time, Jesus and him crucified. And once you get all that truth, everything else will begin to fall into place, but we got to get there first. Jesus did call us rightly that we're sheep. But if I'm going to follow somebody, I want to follow somebody that's not going to lead me over a cliff. I want to follow the great shepherd who left the 99 to find the one. I want to follow the one that laid his life down that all of us may be made whole and right in God's eyes. And Paul tells us that the wisdom that the follower of Christ receives is a mystery. Now, this doesn't mean that it's a wisdom that you can't get to, but what it does mean is it's a wisdom, it's a mystery that man can't get on their own. You'll never receive this wisdom without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a mystery until God reveals it to you. That's why we have so many people walking into walls out in our world. And we have to stop asking the question, how more stupid can people get? Because they see it as a challenge. And just about you think, this can't get any dumber, they're like, here, hold my beer, watch this. They take dumb to the next level. Well, man can't discover this wisdom on their own. We see this in Ephesians 1, 7 through 9. Amen, brother. You preach that. By the way, I love having him in the service. Don't ever take him out, okay? Chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Look at this. In all wisdom and insight, he had made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Did you catch that? All this grace, all this wonderful spiritual riches, this forgiveness, he's lavished on us. He's given in all wisdom and insight. He had made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us, right? He didn't say, you will discover this on your own. You'll figure this out on your own. No, the mystery that Paul's talking about is salvation. How do we receive forgiveness of sin? How do we get right with this holy God? Well, we can't figure that out on our own. We've tried. Man's tried. That's why we have all these cults. They're out there. And I'm just telling you, as followers of Christ, we've got to stop tiptoeing through the tulips and begin to tell what's true. That if they do Jesus wrong, if they teach Jesus wrong, then they're a cult. When you have religions that make up their own Bible, that's a cult. When they begin to say that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, that's a cult. And it's what's happened is they've tried to figure out wisdom, this salvation, how to be right with God on their own. And what they've created is a mess instead of finding truth. And what's sad is more people have looked to this man to give them this wisdom instead of God. And so it's a mystery to us until Jesus, the Holy Spirit, draws us. Now the follower of Jesus knows these two things when it comes to wisdom. One, true wisdom is not humanly discovered. And two, true wisdom is divinely revealed. There have been a lot of philosophers, teachers, and worldly leaders that have shared their wisdom. But what we need to understand is all human wisdom will someday pass away. It'll come to naught. The natural man does not know nor understand godly wisdom and actually considers it foolishness because for them it is hidden. It doesn't make sense to them. Why do we turn the other cheek? Why do we tithe and give to a church? Finances. See, to them, that doesn't make any sense. Right? Why do we do what we do doesn't make a lot of sense. Why do you come to a building on Sunday morning and sing songs and hear some babbling fool behind the pulpit? That doesn't make any sense. When you could be out playing golf, maybe not in this weather, or you could be doing all kinds of different things, getting ready for the Super Bowl, which, okay, let's be honest, I don't really care about either one of these teams. It's kind of a bummer over the Super Bowl, but, you know, some people don't care who's playing. It's the game. It's the last football game of the season, and so I can't go to church. I got to prepare for this. See, when we say no, nothing is more important than gathering together and worshiping Jesus, they don't understand that. But see, we do, or at least we should. We get that. What we do as followers of Christ is important. Why? Because God has told us to do it. He has led us to this place at this time to worship Him. Verse 8, he goes on to say, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, now get this, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul wraps it all up in this one point. I can prove to you they don't understand. I can prove to you that it's a mystery to them. Because if they understood the mysteries of God, if they had the wisdom of God, they would have never put Jesus on the cross. But they did. Why? Because they were foolish. They did not understand. To them, the things of God was a mystery. And we can boil it down to this one truth. God is smart and we're stupid. In case in point, if they were so wise and smart, they wouldn't have crucified Christ as their Lord and Savior. We go on verse 9, he says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that today. So we can get caught up that this world is everything to us. Our stuff, our jobs, our homes. And this world becomes our lives. Well, and truthfully, because this is all we know, right? I mean, we're born into this world. This is all we know. And people around us, they're go-getters. They're driving Lexuses and BMWs, except I got to tell you this. Thursday, I was with Tom, and the guy with a Lexus decided to get all liquored up, and he drove into a ditch. And I'll never forget, Tom pulls up, and he goes, well, that's not a parking spot. And the thing was, he just bought the thing. And you talk about foolishness. And that's all they think there is. And maybe that's why alcoholism is so prevalent in our world, is because they don't have any other hope. But what God is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us, there are things out there that the ear hasn't even heard about, nor has the eye seen, that is waiting for us. There's a heaven waiting for us that is glorious and wonderful and perfect and amazing that we can't wrap our minds around. And God has prepared it for those who love Him. If you accepted Jesus, there's a place in heaven for you. And here's the cool thing. You don't have to wait to die to have that place. The Bible tells us as soon as you ask Christ into your life, boom, your place is set at the table in heaven. And here's the other cool thing. Nothing can ever take you away from heaven. Nothing can take you out of heaven. Not because we're all good and we get everything's perfect. No, because the blood of Jesus is perfect. That's why we can say that. That's where we get the confidence. Paul is quoting Isaiah 64:4 and 65:17 in that text. What man cannot find on our own. And I want you to hear this. If you don't know Jesus today, I want you to hear this. What you cannot find on your own, God has given freely. He wants you to have it. He's not keeping it from you. You remember that old commercial? I don't remember what it was, but the old dude in the fisherman outfit with the dollar bill on the end of the fishing line. Oh, you almost got it that time. That's not God. You know, the person's trying to jump and grab it. That's not God. God wants you to have everything He promised freely. But you're not going to get there on your own. And you're not going to do it because of your works, and you're not going to do it because you're good enough. You're going to be able to receive that when you understand that we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. And for those who continue to live in their sin, they're going to go to hell. But for those who turn their lives over to Jesus Christ and ask Him to be their Savior and their Lord and ask for forgiveness of their sin, you now become a child of God. That's why He says there's things that we don't even know. The Bible says that we are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus is going to get, we're going to get. That's insane. I'm happy just to get into heaven. Man, I can't wait. I'm looking for the day when the trumpet sounds and the clouds part. And Jesus says, come on, let's go get our people. I'm looking forward to that day. And I would be happy just to enter into heaven. But God says, no, wait. If you call right now, there's more. I'm going to give you all of what my son gets. That should humble us to the very core of our souls. Verse 10 and 11 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Okay, he's breaking it down for us. You can't get it out of earthly wisdom. He says, but for us, he's talking about the apostles, God revealed them through the Spirit. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. I love this because this is a beautiful reference to the third person of the Trinity. There's way too many people out there that does not believe in the Trinity. Read your Bible. It's not hard. Read your Bible. Here again, Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. And it's cool because he's saying, you know, nobody knows me like the Spirit of me, right? I could fool people. I could play the game, but deep down I know who I am, deep down. And he says it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You're all not going to know God, but the Holy Spirit knows God. Why? Because He is God. And He's the one that's got to reveal to you the things of God. The same Spirit that, listen to this, the same Spirit of God is divine author of the Scriptures. Now, He used human vessels, but make no mistake, this message is entirely His. The depth of God is known by the Holy Spirit because He is God. He's also the one who reveals His wisdom to the believer and reveals who we really are. I don't know about you, but I always thought I was a pretty good kid. I'm sure I was ornery. I'm glad I grew out of that. I like to pick on people and have fun that way. Glad I outgrew that too. But it wasn't until I saw in the Scriptures that I'm a sinner. And that was revealed to me. Because if not, I'd have gone through life thinking I'm okay. Right? I would have thought, I'm not killed anybody. I haven't stolen from the IRS, to my knowledge. I've not stolen anything major. I go through the commandments and I can go, I've not done hardly any of these things. Here's the problem is, when the Scriptures are opened up and the Holy Spirit reveals that, no, you broke every one of them. You broke every one of them, you piece of garbage. And you need to get saved. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit revealed to me who I really was. Then and only then did I have a desire to be saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell, and more importantly, saved from myself. Verse 12 and 13 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now we see a contrast. At the beginning, he says, listen, there are those who have the wisdom of the world. That's where they get their information. They're worldly. And now we look in these verses, that's not so for us. Because now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, the revelation of God's Word was only given to the apostles. The Holy Spirit came upon them, dwelt in them, and He led them to write down those things that we have before us this morning. And they received them and they wrote them down so that we may know these things today. Because here's what they knew. They were not going to live forever. It'd be kind of, I mean, I'm not going to lie, it'd be kind of cool. I'd be out there with you if the Apostle Paul came up here and started preaching. I'd hear it right from the horse's mouth. But the Apostle Paul wasn't going to live forever. In fact, he lost his head over the whole thing. And so he wrote, the Holy Spirit says, so here's the message that you're going to hand down thousands of years from now. And we have it before us. And so we receive this so that we may know. And Jesus speaks about this in John 14, 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus said, that's been the plan all along. When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to have you remember the things that I've been teaching you and you're going to write them down. See, the Word was given for the benefit of all of us believers, but it was only given through the apostles. Now, here's a point I want us to get. This is not just God's Word, but this is God's words. You see what I'm saying? This isn't just God's Word, but in it are the very words of God. And so, when those mornings or afternoons or late nights, whenever you do it, when you open up your Bible and you begin to read, you're not reading the words of any man. It is God who is speaking to you. That's why we're told that the Word of God is active and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because God's Word doesn't change, nor does it fade. And the truth that He gave back then is the same truth today. So don't look at this as like some kind of history book. Don't look at this as like some kind of academic book like you're studying for school. You understand God Himself is talking to you when you open this book up. You understand that, right? So you read your Bible every day, right? I don't see head shaking. I mean, who wouldn't? If I could go to Jesus and have Him talk to me and tell me stuff every day, we'd all do it, wouldn't we? We'd make the appointment. Here He is. Here He is. This isn't just God's Word. This is God's words to us that we so flippantly toss aside. And we don't open it again until the next Sunday. And then we can't figure out why our world is spinning out of control. Well, God's wanting to tell you stuff, but we're not willing to listen. We're not willing to take the time to say, God, what do you want to say to me today? And these things are, well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These things, these words are given to us by God freely. And it's an amazing gift that we, so many of us, take for granted. How horrible it is to ignore the very words that God has bestowed upon us. It would be no different than if Jesus was here and was trying to talk to me and I just turn around and go, yeah, I'm busy. I don't have time for this, Jesus. We'll talk later. And yet we live that way so many of us in our lives. There's power in this book because it's God's words. Jesus rebuked Satan with these very words. Jesus didn't beat up on Satan just by himself. He used God's words to defeat the enemy. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered Satan and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus said, or Satan told him to turn those stones into bread. And Jesus said, no. He didn't go, no, because you're big, dumb, and stupid. Get away from me. I mean, he could have, but that's not what he did. He went to God's word because he knew that jerk could not stand against God's word. There's power in God's word. When you're feeling down, there is words to lift you up. When you feel like the world's falling apart, there are words that will glue your world together. When you are looking for answers to your life, God wants to give you those words, and yet we ignore Him way too many times, and they can't figure out why we're a mess. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. Close with verses 14 through 16. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, it is possible for people to read the Bible and not understand it nor get anything from it. It's also possible to study and even memorize scriptures and yet not understand. Bless you. We see this as a prime example with the Pharisees and the scribes. They had God's word memorized. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which spoke about Christ, they memorized. They had to memorize every word in order to be a Pharisee. They knew the Bible that they had, inside, outside. They knew the law. They knew when you were keeping it, and they knew when you broke it. They had all that memorized. But see, there was a disconnect between memorizing and receiving. See, they memorized, but they never wanted to receive it as God's word to them. Why? Because they lived in the realm of the natural man. They didn't have the means nor the desire to understand the spiritual nature of God's word. To them, it was just a legal document and a history book. That's all it became to them. The natural man cannot know or understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually appraised. They're unable to evaluate or spiritually discern the things of God. Why? Because the spiritual man is, or the natural man is spiritually dead. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And you can't open your spiritual eyes on your own. It's God that has to open our spiritual eyes to so for us to understand before we'll be able to rightly interpret His truth. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. We as followers of Jesus have been given a resident, a spiritual teacher that enlightens all the things of God that we need to know. You don't need a teacher. And in fact, you really don't need a preacher. If you have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, you can learn from the Scriptures yourself, because the same Holy Spirit that teaches the greatest theologian is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You want to know the difference? The difference is they have a desire to grow and to learn and be where most of us don't. That's really the difference. They really take the time to spend in the Scriptures, not to memorize it. In our upward practices, we give them little memory verse cards, and I have them repeat it. But you know, at the end of the day, I really don't care if they can remember the verse. I want them to know what that verse means, right? I mean, for God so loved the world, anybody could spit that out, but what does that mean, that God so loved the world? Because there's power in that verse. It's one of the most greatest verses in the Bible. So what does it mean? See, the theologian, he's the one that wants to dig. What does this scripture mean? What does it mean to me? How do I grow in it? It's no different than a dude walking into the gym looking at all the weights going, man, I'd like to get stronger, but doesn't pick up a one. Guess what? He's going to walk out the same as he came in. But for the guy that want, or gal, sorry ladies, not to leave you out, but those who walk into the gym and want to improve, they will pick up the weights. They will do that which brings sweat and blood and tears and, yes, pain. But they know they're going to grow through it. They're going to become stronger through it. Most of us, we don't want to do that. But we have the Holy Spirit who teaches all things. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. I think somebody just said that. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. You can learn the Bible. You can understand what the Holy Spirit is saying in it. You could do that because you have the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And if you say you can't, you just made God's word a liar, because He just said you can. We who are spiritual are praised by no one, and I love this. Just as the natural man cannot understand God's word, they're not going to be able to understand God's people. In fact, the Bible says we're a peculiar people. Not been called peculiar before, but I'm glad that I'm peculiar because of God in my life. Natural man cannot understand God's thoughts, so they will come up with their own truths. When they want to argue with a believer about the Scriptures, they're not arguing with man. They're arguing with God. You ever get just frustrated with people? You'd like to choke their eyes out? I mean, it's like, dude, this is what God says. Yeah, well, I don't think that's right. And my Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know we were designing Jesus in our own pattern. Last time I checked, he is God. He designed you. You don't design him. But you've heard it. You've heard it on interviews. Well, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, you don't even know Jesus. I was trying to think of a real good illustration. I can't. We'll move on. I'm thinking. But they are not arguing with you. They're arguing with God. And we need to keep that in our minds. That keeps us from getting so aggravated. It's like, all right, argue with God. That's when I witness to people. And you tell them, listen, unless you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you don't accept his free gift of salvation, then you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. They call that hell. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either, but I didn't make this up. It's what God said. Well, my God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, you're right. Your God wouldn't send send people to hell. You volunteer for hell. You send yourself. Because he gives you the opportunity. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you have a choice to believe God's word and accept that as true, or you can call God a liar and say that's not true and walk out the door. Really, at the end of the day, that's the bottom line. And I am to the point where I can't chase people down. I can't beat people up with the Bible. All I can do is give them truth. They make the choice. The Holy Spirit's leading them, drawing them. They can turn away from that or accept. But I can't make them, and neither can you. But for us, we have the mind of Christ, which allows us to have great understanding. That's why we're able to get together and see things happen in our country and go, man, this is stupid. Well, we have a little bit higher understanding because we're operating out of the mind of Christ. And it allows us to have great understanding. That doesn't mean we will know and understand everything, but just that we don't need a human teacher to tell us stuff. Now, this is not a call to be lazy in our spiritual walk, but to work and study, to be diligent and obedient. And I close with this line. What an awesome gift to have when it comes to having the mind of Christ.